So good to have you guys here. Welcome to Quest. I feel a little bad cutting the meet and greet to an end because you guys you at least seem like you like each other, which is great. No, good job. Go team. Just to let you guys know a little bit of behind the scenes stuff that happens. So every Sunday I'm up here, or Kevin's up here, we have a microphone that we put in, and I occasionally forget to turn my microphone off when I'm out there, either during like worship songs or when I'm in conversations with people. And it doesn't come through these speakers, but it comes through for the band. So in their ears, they hear me singing like tone deaf. And they're like, who is so off pitch? This guy. So before service, they're practicing, and they hear me talking and praying with children's ministry downstairs. Like, what's happening? Anyways, thought you guys would appreciate that. I'm Jonathan. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. It's great to be with you guys. Love to meet with you if I've never had a chance to meet you. One of my roles on staff is overseeing our ministry to students, to middle school and high school students, and just wanted to give you guys a quick update. Student ministry is going really well. It's been so fun to see, especially this summer. We've had a lot of new faces, people come in. We've had people inviting friends. It's just been really warm and fun, and we've had a lot of amazing conversations about God. We've had a bunch of students show up early, like an hour early to youth group, to spend some time eating and talking about Jesus, getting together early for Bible study to talk about who Jesus is and why he matters. And it's just been so cool to see, and we've had some amazing conversations, and our interns are doing really, really well investing in the students. So just wanted to give you guys an update. Student ministry has been really, really fun, and it's so cool to see God at work. And keep praying for us, because in 1 week, next Sunday, we will actually be going to summer camp, a group of us, 4th to 8th graders, and myself. I'm not 4th to 8th grade. We're going to a summer camp. It's about an hour away over in Illinois. We're partnering with a couple other E-Free churches, and I'm really, really excited to get away to go to camp, to spend some time just out in nature and community and worshiping God. You know, summer camp for me, it's a personal part of my own story, which maybe you've heard me share. When I was in high school, I came to a point of really walking away from Jesus and not wanting to have much to do with him at all, and I felt like God was far away from me. I felt like my own heart was becoming calloused towards him. And through the ministry of a local youth group, through some other high school students who were my friends, and a few college students who were all passionate about following Jesus, they spent time with me and walked with me, and they helped me to evaluate what was going on internally, my heart, not just emotionally, but the deepest part of who I am, and to think about what God has to say about it. And it was at summer camp when I was 16 that I started to connect the dots. Being away out in Colorado, being away in nature with God's people, worshiping and having conversations, it was a time that the Lord, I don't know if I could put words to it at the time, but he was rearranging my heart, rearranging what was going on internally and helping me to see his heart more clearly. So be praying for us at camp, because that's what we're all about, is drawing our hearts closer to the heart of God. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning as we dig into the book of Jonah, to say, what does it look like to have a heart that is near the heart of God, for you and for me, for Jonah? And I'm really excited to dig into it. But a quick recap for Jonah. Jonah is a prophet. He's a messenger by God. He's sent from Israel. God came and said, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh to proclaim a message and say, hey, turn to God, repent, turn. And Nineveh was in Assyria. I have it on the map. It's kind of on the east, a little northeast of Israel. And prophets were always, for the most part, they were sent within Israel. God said, hey, I want you to go to these people in Israel and call them to turn back. Say, there's judgment coming. You're going the wrong way. Repent, and I'm going to be merciful to you. But it's really abnormal. It's not, you don't see it a lot, where God sends a prophet outside of the nation of Israel. But God has a heart for the Assyrians. He has a heart for Nineveh. And it's a great city. It's a big city. And Kevin talked a little bit about that last week. But God's mission extends to them. He says, Jonah, I want you to go there. But there's kind of a problem, because the Assyrian Empire was known for being horribly violent and cruel, and they just decimated and burned and pillaged a lot of the surrounding areas as when they were a superpower, and it was a scary people to come in contact with. And so you don't really want to get on a mission to go to proclaim to these people, hey, God is not happy with your wickedness. You need to turn back. You don't really want to do that. But it's even stronger because in this time in Israel, Jonah, we read in 2 Kings 14, it says Jonah was prophesying during Jeroboam the second. So it's sometime between 782 and 752 BC. And this is about 60 years before Assyria came and destroyed Israel. This is in advance of that. Now, Jeroboam is a bad king. He's known for injustice, for turning away from the Lord, for military might and expanding the nation by power. And he's not known for being a great king. And he's known, though, for building nationalistic fervor. So they're not happy to have a mission to go to Nineveh. They're the bad guys. They're the enemies. And Jonah, we saw, that's going on in his heart. So last week, we read the first couple verses where God comes to Jonah, says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah doesn't go east. He goes west. He goes west to Tarshish. It says three times he goes to Tarshish. And God says, hey, I want you to go by land. He says, no, I'm going by sea. I'm going to get on a boat. And I'm going to go far away because I don't want to go to them. And in chapter 4, we read, Jonah says to God, he says, I don't want to go to them because I know that you are merciful and compassionate. And I knew you would bring that mercy and love to them. And I didn't want that. So Jonah, he has a lot of pride, a lot of self-righteous arrogance. His nationalistic fervor has overshadowed his concern and his care for lost people, for people who are far away from God. And so we see him running away. He goes onto his ship, and instead of doing this message, he goes deep down inside the ship, and he falls asleep. And while he's asleep, there's a giant storm that comes. And they come, and they wake him up. All the other sailors are praying, God, where are you? And Jonah's fast asleep, and they come to him and say, hey, you need to pray to your God. And we'll pick up with that in just a sec. Jonah, though, he's kind of a bad example. God really is the hero of this story. And so keep that in your mind as we look to see, as we look to this question of what does it mean to have a heart that is near to the heart of God? I think we'll see that spotlighted. So let's take a moment to pray, and then we'll dive into the passage today. And let's invite the Lord to guide our time. Father, we thank you for being compassionate and merciful and gracious, and we ask for you to guide our time studying your word. Illuminate our hearts, help us to understand what you are saying, and guide us to have an encounter with you. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So let's just we'll read a couple verses, and then we'll start to unpack it and work our way through the rest of chapter 1. So picking up in verse 4, in the book of Jonah, it says, but the Lord, he hurried a great wind upon the sea, hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest, mighty storm on the sea, so that the ship was threatened to break up. Then the mariners, the sailors, were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was on the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone deep down into the inner part of the ship, and he had lain down, and he was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, O sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. So we covered this last week, but there's this storm. The sailors are doing everything they can to work for the common good, to keep alive. Jonah, our Hebrew prophet, our religious hero, is fast asleep, not interested in the public good. His private faith is not at work. And he's not in a good place, but they come to them and they say, hey, wake up. And the sailors, though, they have a spiritual insight enough to know we need to call out to God because this storm is too big. Let's call out to whatever gods we have. They're Phoenicians. They had a bunch of different gods that they worshipped. And they said, all right, whoever we got, wherever you're from, we need to cry out and pray because we need to do something about this. There's a big storm. And they don't presume that God will act. So they come to Jonah. And then they say, hey, call out to your God. And then picking up in verse 7, And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? And what is your country, and what people are you?" And Jonah said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." So in verse 7, the sailors, the mariners, they come together to cast lots. And lots were stones. They'd take two stones usually, and they'd paint one side a darker color and the other side a lighter color. And to cast lots, they would toss them. And if the two darker sides were on top, then the answer was no. If the two lighter sides were on top, it meant the answer was yes to whatever question they were asking. And if it was mixed, where one stone was dark on top and the other was white on top, it meant try again. So they cast lots, and they cast a lot saying, on whose account is this? This storm, it's more than just any storm. You know, they're used to storms, but they're throwing cargo, they're scared, and they say there's something maybe spiritual even. Like this storm is big, and we need to figure out what has happened that has brought this evil upon us. And so they recognize that the storm is a punishment for sin. So they come together, and it comes to Jonah. You remember last week we saw Jonah's actions brought about negative impact on the people around him. You know, our sin doesn't just affect us, but it brings danger and problems for those around us. That's where Jonah's at. They wake him up, and they cast the lots, and they evidently said, "Yep, Jonah's your man. You need to go talk to him." And they don't waste time at this point. They grab Jonah, and they start peppering him with these questions in verse 8. "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us." That's more articulate than I would have said. What are you doing? You. "Tell us on whose account this has come upon us. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you? Where'd you go to high school?" You know, like, they come at Jonah with these questions. They want to know. And it kind of boils down to this. First question, what's your occupation? What do you do? What's your purpose? What's your mission? What's your purpose? And then they say, what's your place? Where are you from? What's your country? What's your place? And then, what's your race? What people are you? So they're asking about purpose, place, and people. And these are identity questions. They're trying to link who is this guy with what has happened. And also a connection with, and who's your God? Because if you're a people from this group of people, you have a God, and your God must not be happy with you, because the lots, they landed on you, buddy, and there's a problem here, so you got to tell us. And, you know, you and me, we do the same thing when we introduce ourselves to people. We go up and say, "Hi, I'm Jonathan. Hi, I'm so-and-so. What do you do? What's your occupation? What's your job?" Because we think we can learn a lot about that. Or we say, when you're in college, it's, "What's your major?" And I was a philosophy and religion major, and so when I introduced, "Hi, I'm Jonathan, I'm a philosophy religion major," that brought up connotations for people, like, "Oh, where are you going in life?" And I would say, "I don't know. Let's talk about it. Let's pray about it." What's your major? When we say, "Hey, where'd you go to high school?" we are trying to deduce everything we need to know about a person by asking them, "Hey, where'd you go to high school?" We ask questions to connect with identity and meaning and purpose, and so they come to Jonah, saying, "Who are you? Who are you as a person?" Because it's connected with what has happened here. And this isn't, they're not just asking these questions because they want to find out if we have similar interests, like, "Oh, we both listened to Taylor Swift, that's great." Or, "Hey, we both went to the same high school, that's great." No, they're like, "We're going to die. The storm is raging. We need to talk. Jonah, who are you and what have you done?" And so Jonah, he responds to them. And he responds in verse 9, but he doesn't really actually answer most of their questions. He doesn't get into all of those things. He just says in verse 9, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." It's quite a thing to say. "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." Now, what we've seen with Jonah so far is that Jonah really doesn't fear the Lord all that much. He kind of just runs away from the face of God. He doesn't want to be in the presence of God. He doesn't want to listen to God. He's going the exact opposite direction. But here's Jonah. I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the ocean and the dry land. Now, different gods in their culture, they had a different god for the water, a different god for the agriculture, a different god for the fertility, a different god for all these different things. And Jonah says, yep, my God is the God of heaven. He's the one who made all of this. He's the God over all of your puny little gods. And that's what he says. But first, though, he says, I am a Hebrew. That's the first thing he says. He identifies as a Hebrew. And second, he says, and I fear the Lord, which we, I think there's a hollowness to that, this kind of religiosity that Jonah is carrying, because we've seen he doesn't really live this out very well. And so Jonah, it's this kind of key point in the narrative where Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, but it's hollow. And our runaway prophet, who has refused to help people, who's refused to help these sailors, who's refused the mission of God, he says, yep, I'm a Christian, everybody. Yep, I fear God. That's who I am. I'm a Hebrew and I fear God. And you just kind of want to go, oh no, Jonah, really? Come on. Like you've set such a bad example to these people already, really? It makes me think, you know, one summer when I was in college, I worked at Subway and I was a sandwich artist. That was my job title, a sandwich artist. Like you, artiste with the sandwich. I don't know. That's what they called it. I made sandwiches in the line. He said, yes, I want the turkey BLT. Okay. Boom, 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 boom. Throw it toasted. Yes. Boom. That's what I did. And I was one of only a few Christians who worked there. And so I spent my time conversing with the other sandwich artists when we didn't have big rushes or anything, just talking about life, getting to know them, sharing hopefully about my life and potentially leading to faith conversations because I wanted to talk about things that mattered. And so sandwich artist Jonathan was talking to people about Jesus at Subway during the breaks. And one day, one of my coworkers came in and he was in a great mood. And everyone's like, hey, why are you in such a great mood? He's like, oh man, I just had this killer party last night. We just had this amazing party. And there's just this gigantic amount of alcohol we consumed. And it was so much fun. And there was just all this sexual debauchery that happened. And he's just in a great mood about it all. And I'm kind of quiet at this point, not sure really where this is going to go. And then a little bit after he's sharing, someone says, hey, what's that tattoo? He's got a t-shirt on and a little tattoo poking out. And they're like, hey, I never saw that before. What's your tattoo? And he pulls it up and it's a cross. And it says, Jesus, Christ is King. And at that point, I'm like, oh no. And he's like, yeah, Jesus, he's King. Christ is King. And I'm like, yeah, I agree with that. Jesus is King. I don't have a problem with that. But I'm just thinking, oh no. This guy's saying, I'm a Christian. And I've spent weeks and weeks trying to, over the summer, build relationship to talk about Jesus. And it's this identification with Christ is giving these mixed messages now, these confusing messages about what it means to be a Jesus follower, what it means to really live this out. And it cut my work out for me as I tried to unpack with my coworkers what it meant to really be a Christian. And we had some good conversations out of it, but it was one of those moments where you sigh and you're like, oh no, here we go. And that's kind of a moment we have here when we look at Jonah, who says, yeah, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. And Jonah, he's done such a poor job up to this point, you just want to say, oh no, Jonah, oh no. But he says that, and first, though, he says, I'm a Hebrew. He identifies his ethnicity as more important as first and foremost, his identity than his relationship, his identity with God. His connection with the Lord is second to his nationality. And so here, when we say, what does it mean to have a heart that is near to the heart of God? In some ways, it's a little bit the opposite of Jonah. It's to say, to have a heart that is rooted in an identity with God and your relationship with God, first and foremost, that is your ultimate identity. Everything else comes second. When we put all these other things ahead of our identity in Christ, our identity with God, it all gets out of whack. If we don't do that. And so Jonah, he has identified as a Hebrew, which his concerns as a Hebrew have meant to override the concerns of being a prophet. He hates the Ninevites. He doesn't want to do what God wants. His identity has led him down a path where he says, I don't want other people to experience God's grace. That is what drives me. And his ultimate identity was compromising him. So for you and me, you know, as we see this, we have to ask questions and say, man, where do we need to evaluate our identity? Where do we put our ultimate identity? For Jonah, his toxic nationalism had compromised his faith to the degree that he didn't want other people to hear the message of God. And we do this too, right? It may not be nationalism, it could be, but status, possession, achievement, relationships, political affiliations, we identify ourselves with all sorts of causes and missions and a lot of things that are good. And there's a lot of ways that things that make up our identity. But first and foremost, we have to say, have a heart near the heart of God is a heart that identifies with God. That is a key component of our identity. And when people ask the same questions that they asked Jonah, who are you? What's your purpose? What's your place? What's your people? Who are you? Christians are known for not for their love for Christ, but for their stances, their religious arrogance, their hypocrisy. Christians are known, unfortunately, by a lot of things that are not Jesus himself. And so Jonah's rebellion, it kind of shines a spotlight on this, and it invites us to evaluate our identity first with God. Let's continue. Let's pick up in verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid. So Jonah says, yep, my God's the God of heaven, God who made all the sea. They're like, oh, well, that's the problem because we've got a big storm. That's it. They're exceedingly afraid. And they say, what is this you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, from the face of God, because he had told them. So he said, I'm running away from God. And then they said to him, well, what shall we do that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. That's a great word. I love that. Tempestuous. What shall we do? And Jonah said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, though, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they could not, for the sea was growing more and more tempestuous against them. The sailors don't want to throw Jonah overboard right away. They're like, well, I don't want to be held responsible for that. Thanks for the offer, but we're going to keep rowing. And they row, and it doesn't lighten up. The storm is heavy. It's getting worse and worse. And Jonah said, I fled from the Lord. Throw me into the sea. And this is a really interesting point of the story, because later in chapter 4, we'll see Jonah a few times say, I would rather die, God. I would rather die than see you bring your compassionate grace upon the Ninevites. It would be better for me if I just died. And at the same time, though, we see Jonah here saying, maybe I deserve this. Throw me into the sea. It's my fault. I should have done this. It's punishment. I deserve this. Maybe it's an act of repentance a little bit. And I think it's somewhere in between, where Jonah on one level is like, yeah, I need to turn, but on another level, you know, throw me into the sea, whatever. That's what happens. I'd rather do that than be a missionary. But up to this point, we've seen Jonah doing a poor job, and his journey through the rest of the book is going to be one that shows his heart, rearranging his heart, takes a lot of time. It's a process, and he actually has a long way to go. But here to say his heart, it is captured by something. He doesn't mention God in this verse. He says, but this has come upon you because of me. Because of what I've done, this has come upon you, sailors. That's why this tempest, this storm has come upon you. And the way this is written in Hebrew, it highlights the pronouns where Jonah says, look, this is me myself. It's me. I am the reason why this has come upon you yourself. This is it. It's between me and you. Jonah doesn't mention God, but he does recognize something. There's something that's motivating him to say, hey, you can throw me overboard. And it's a care and concern for these people. He comes to a point of compassion, of not thinking about himself and at least thinking about them, saying, oh my gosh, maybe I deserve it. But the sailors, they've done nothing wrong. They're just doing their job. They're just sailing away to Tarshish, and I've brought this upon them. And this is a key point where you see Jonah finally start to think outside of himself, outside of his own interests and his own desires. You know, it's a key point of spiritual growth to not just think about yourself, but to think about other people, and to not just have concern for you. So Jonah, he sees this, and his heart is captured by that motivation. So a guiding truth for us when we say, what does it mean to have a heart that is near to the heart of God? It is a heart that is driven to substitutionary and sacrificial love, to say, okay, I'll take this upon myself. I will sacrifice for you. That is near to the heart of God, to say, I'm going to sacrifice for you because I care about you, I have compassion on you. It's a deep and genuine love that recognizes, though, that there's a cost to this. We know this, right? It requires a lot. It costs a lot to love people, to forgive, to offer grace when we want justice, to make sacrifices of time and money and energy for people because we care about them. That's a part of true love, genuine love, to make sacrifice. And Tim Keller, he puts it this way. I love this. He says, our loss, whether of money, time, or energy, is to their gain. We decrease that they may increase. Yet, in such love, we are not diminished, but we become stronger, wiser, happier, and deeper. That's the pattern of true love, not a so-called love that uses others to meet our needs for self-realization. That's true love. Not using others to make yourself feel better because you do these good things to make yourself feel like a good person. No, it's the sacrificial, genuine love for people. And it actually, even though it comes at a cost, makes you deeper, wiser, holier, more connected to who God has made you to be, to genuinely love and care. That's a key part of what it means to have a heart that is near to the heart of God. Now, let's pick up. The story kind of comes to a climax in these next few verses. Verse 13, nevertheless, the sailors, they're doing a ton of work. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. They didn't want to throw Jonah in the sea, but they couldn't, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, you have done as it has pleased you. And so they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. This is an amazing part in the narrative, because the sailors, it says that they pray to the Lord. And the Hebrew word there is Yahweh. That's the God of Israel. They pray to Yahweh. And then they say, oh, Yahweh, please don't let us perish for this man's life. Yahweh, that what you have done, it has pleased you. They are now referring to a new God. They're not crying out to their old gods. They are proclaiming, praying to the God of the Hebrews, the God of Israel. And Jonah's probably relatively poor evangelism of saying, yeah, I'm fleeing from God. I'm running away. I fear the Lord who made all of this. Yeah, and I'm running away. The Lord used that to bring these non-believing, these other religious people to a point of praying to the Lord himself. There's been some sort of change in allegiance, some sort of conversion point for them where they have said, this is the God who has made it all. This is the God who is over the storm. And so they call out to him and they say, hey, Lord, don't fault us for what we're about to do. You have done as it pleased you. He said, hurl into the sea. We're going to do it. Don't hold us accountable for this man's, his blood. And it doesn't say, though, in verse 15, it just says, so they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea. So, like, I don't know if right after they prayed, they said, amen. All right, Jonah. Woo! Or they prayed, amen. Oh, Jonah, you remember that time when you said to throw you overboard? Yeah, we're going to take you up on that. I don't know. I don't know how that all happened, but it just says they went and they got Jonah, and they threw him overboard, and the sea calmed. The sea, the storm went away, and it ceased from its raging. And then look with me at verse 16. It says, the men feared the Lord, they feared Yahweh, exceedingly. The Hebrew there is, they feared the Lord with a great fear, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And this is an amazing thing, because Jonah had previously said, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, but his action has led him away from God in a lot of the ways. Here, though, the sailors, the non-Hebrew, non-Israelite, other religious types, they have come to a point of saying, oh, we fear the Lord. They're contrasted with Jonah's failure in a lot of ways. They've come to a point where they are showing a reverent worship to the Lord himself. And that is an amazing thing. Because a lot of people, we call them foxhole conversions. A lot of people, when they're in the midst of trial or war, or they're in the foxhole, or they're in the midst of something, they make vows. And they say, God, if I make it out of this alive, I will never do X, Y, and Z bad things anymore. I'm never going to lie again. I'm never going to cheat or do these bad things. I'm going to be a new man if I survive this. And then they survive, and then they pretty soon kind of go back to their old way of doing life. But here, and so you make vows when you're under pressure. Here, though, the sailors don't do that. They're in the midst of the storm, and they take Jonah, and they say, Lord, we come to you. It's you who've done this. Have mercy on us. They throw Jonah overboard. And then, after the storm has quieted down, after the waves have quieted, then they make sacrifices and vows. They turn to the Lord, and they make sacrifices after the Lord has done it. It's in response to who he is, rather than to try to manipulate God into being who they want and trying to say, God, I'll do this if you do this for me. They just have a clear picture that God is the God of all of this, and all we can do is just respond in reverent worship to who he is. And so the sailors, they see and they show us a key part of what it means to have a heart that is near to the heart of God. It's a heart that is full of reverent worship. It says that they feared the Lord. Not that they were necessarily afraid, although maybe there's a component of that, but it's about a holy reverence and awe. This is who God is. And it changes everything for me. And so they have this moment where they recognize that the Lord is who he said he was. And Jonah, even in his poor missionary activity, it has brought them to a point of turning to God. And this is amazing. Daniel Timmer, he puts it this way. He says, Jonah's anti-missionary activity has ironically resulted in the conversion of non-Israelites. And that's what's happened. Jonah, this whole book has been running away, and God sovereignly worked in and through it to bring people back to him. And their fear has shifted to a reverent faith. So to have a heart of reverent worship, you know, unlike Jonah, his hollow statement, I think some of his hollow religiosity, the sailors are at a point of genuine reverence for God. And that's something we want to cultivate, right? To have a heart of reverent worship for who the Lord is. That he's both just and loving. He's both compassionate, but he's not flippant about our mess, our sin, our rebellion, or brokenness. He cares. He's loving, but he's also just. And they grasp that. And as we think about the heart of God and what it means for us to have a heart near to the heart of God, really the whole message of Jonah, the whole message of the book is that God, his heart, is a heart to bring people who are far away close to him. He has a heart to bring far away people back to him. That's underlying the entire thing. The Ninevites, the sailors, and Jonah. In some ways, he's far away from God. He's running, trying to get away from the presence of God. But God has a heart to bring people who are far away and bring them back to him. And it says Nineveh was a great city. Great, not just though, I think, in size, but because it mattered. It was great to God. He cared about the people there. He cared about their hearts. He cared that they were in a bad place, and he wanted them to turn. So that kind of heart to bring faraway people back to God, that is something that we need to be captured by. To have a grasp on who God is and his compassion and mercy for other people, not just for ourselves, but for our neighbors, for the world around us. It's so interesting. The sailors, they're looking for answers. They have enough spiritual insight to know, I need more. Is there a God that can help? They come to the Hebrew saying, who's your God? Call out to him. And we have that same opportunity in front of a world that needs to see the compassion, the love, the relentless love of God. We have an opportunity to do that. So we see God's heart through the book of Jonah. And Jonah also points us to Jesus. Jonah, he's been kind of a mess, but he came to a point of saying, hey, I'm going to sacrifice myself for these sailors. I deserve it. They don't. I'm going to sacrifice myself. And in the same way, Jesus, in kind of an opposite way, though, we do deserve it, and he doesn't. But he said, I will take it upon myself. Throw me into the sea. I'll take the waves. I'll take the wrath of God for you. And Jonah, we'll read this next week, Jonah almost dies. He almost dies. He does get picked up by a fish, and it submarines him back to Nineveh. And he spends 3 days there. He almost dies, though. And Jesus, he did die. He did say, I will take the wrath of God. I will do this, and I don't deserve it, but I'll do it because I love you, to have sacrificial, substitutionary love for you. And he was raised. He offers new life to bring people who are far away back to him. And so Jonah, he points us, I really think, to the person of Jesus, to in the heart of God, to bring people who are far away back to him, to have sacrificial, substitutionary love, reverent worship, in an identity that is first and foremost rooted in God. So let's pray and ask for the Lord to draw our hearts close to him. Father, we thank you for Christ, for your heart to bring people who are far away, to bring us, close to you when we haven't deserved it, when we mess up and walk away. You run after us. You pursue us. And you even use our failures like you've used Jonah's. So we pray, Lord, that you would soften our hearts to you, that you would give us a heart that is connected to your love for lost people, and a heart that is completely and utterly dependent upon you. And we ask this in the name of Jesus.